Welcome to North Point Ministries Podcast. Today's podcast is the second in the four-part series, How Good is Good Enough? Listen as Andy Stanley addresses the question of fairness.
Last week we finished up sort of taking apart or dismantling the idea that good people go to heaven. And we said there were three objections to that whole way of thinking. One is nobody knows what good is. Whoever's in charge of that system didn't tell us. And we talked about the fact that you can't really use the Bible as a measure of good and bad because the Bible says nobody's quite that good. Then we asked the question, well, if good people go to heaven, how do we know how we're doing? I mean, if there's a scale, or is it, you know, 70s pass or 60s pass, or is it 50-50? We don't know. And then we talked about the fact that if good people go to heaven, then Jesus was certainly confused because he didn't teach that. And so we sort of left us with this whole idea that if you're going to be a Christian, and this is hard, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe that only forgiven people go to heaven, and you have to believe that only Jesus provides forgiveness. And that's difficult. In fact, some of you today would consider yourself Christians, but it's still hard to buy into the fact that to be a Christian, you have to say that everybody else in the world is wrong. I mean, that just seems so narrow. And it raises two major, major questions, and they're related. And I want to talk about one, but I want to at least mention the other. And the two questions that come up are, number one, what about all those people who never hear about Jesus? I mean, what about all the people in the world who never know? And second question is related to that. Is that really fair? And in general, is Christianity really a fair system if there are people who never get to hear or who never hear in a very compelling kind of way? So let me answer in about 3 minutes or address the what about the people who never hear. And then I want us to talk this morning about this whole issue of fairness. Because as you and I grapple with is it fair, it really answers for us the question, what about the people who never hear about Jesus? Two things I want to say about it. Number one, and this is today I'm going to talk to your head a little bit. Usually I try to talk to your heart. Today is going to talk to your head. And maybe that's different to be in church and somebody actually address your intellect. But we're going to try to do that this morning. Here's what I want you to think about. The issue of what happens to people who never hear about Jesus has nothing to do with the truth of Christianity. It has to do with the fairness of Christianity. The question of what about people who never hear is an issue that addresses the fairness of Christianity, not the truth of Christianity. Now, let me tell you why that's important, and we're going to come back to that at the end of the message. Because some of you here this morning, you would like to believe it's true. But because it's not fair, it's hard to believe it's true. And because it's such an emotional issue, you have yet to come to the conclusion or yet to understand that something can be both true and unfair at the same time. And yet maybe you're stuck, or maybe you're listening to this tape and you're stuck, or you know somebody who's stuck, and they're going, you know, I can't believe it's true because it seems so unfair. The assumption being that if it's true, it has to be fair. So you need to understand when we talk about what happens to people who've never heard, the issue isn't, is it fair? The real question is it true? Because Christianity could be true and yet be unfair. We're going to talk about that. You need to sort those two things out. That's really, really, really important. The second thing I want to say is this. In the Bible, there is a category of people who never heard about Jesus. And this is after Jesus came and died on the cross and rose from the dead, who never heard about Jesus, and yet the Bible indicates that if they had died before finding out about Jesus, they would have in fact gone to heaven. That they were saved and yet had never known anything about Jesus. This was a group of people who believed in one God, who believed in the best that they knew about it, the one true living God. In some cases, they didn't even know what to call Him, except God, the Creator God. And their faith in God, the Creator God, was enough to save them apart from Christ because they had not heard about Christ. Now, if you're not a religious person or not a Christian person or you don't know or you used to be, hearing me say that, your response might be, wow, that's interesting. I'd never heard that. If you're a Christian and you hear me say that, you're thinking, Andy's a heretic. You know, that's not good theology. So here's what I want all of you Christians to do. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I want you to go home this week and read the book of Acts, the entire book of Acts. And I want you to look for the characters. There's two, possibly three people in the book of Acts who believed in the one true living God. And as you read their story, it's apparent that if they had died before they found out about Jesus, they were men and women of faith. And yet at the same time, they had not heard about Christ. And then when they did hear about Him, it completed their faith. Now, the reason I'm not going to tell you where it is in the book of Acts is because half of you would spend this next 30 minutes reading your Bible instead of listening to me. So you've got to go home and read the whole book of Acts for yourself, because Lord knows we don't want you here reading the Bible while I'm preaching, okay? But it's in there. So all that to say, there is this category, this narrow category of people who have never heard about Jesus. And yet the Bible seems to indicate they are saved. Their faith is incomplete, and the revelation they need to embrace is incomplete. And yet, because of their faith in the one true living God. Now, even having said all of that, is Christianity fair? And the answer is no. It is not fair. Even though there's a caveat, even though there's an exception, even though there's a loophole for some people who believe in the one true living God, the fact is Christianity as a system is not fair. So if in your heart you've really struggled, I don't know if I can embrace this because it's so unfair, I've got some good and bad news, then it's the same. Christianity is really not a fair system. If by fair you mean that all people will have an equal opportunity to hear the gospel, an equal amount of time to contemplate the gospel, have heard it in an equally compelling and satisfying way, had an equal opportunity to get their questions answered, have an equal opportunity to hear it in an unbiased environment, have an equal opportunity in that they weren't already predisposed toward another religious system. If you mean by fair that everybody has an equal opportunity in that capacity, Christianity is not a fair system. Because even if everybody heard about Jesus, there are certain people who are so predisposed because of family or whatever toward a certain religion, or certain people are so predisposed against Christianity because of an experience they've had, it's just not fair. You're exactly right. It is not fair. But here's what you gotta understand. And if you're a Christian, you just need to know this, because this is what you believe as a Christian. This is basic Christian stuff, whether you knew it or not. You see, the current system was not the original system. That in the beginning, don't miss this, in the beginning, when God had everything just the way He wanted it, when it was the perfect world, the way God designed the perfect world to be, it was completely fair. Everybody in the Garden of Eden had a fair and equal opportunity to choose God. Adam and Eve, there were just two of them. They walk with God, they talk with God, same amount of revelation, same amount of time to contemplate, same number of temptations, same number of laws. I mean, it was equal, 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 fair, 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 fair. And mankind, not God, goofed up the ultimate fair system and environment. And the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world, and through Adam and Eve, sin entered the world. And this is so important, especially if you're a parent. When sin entered the world, fairness in its purest form was taken away from the human experience. Fairness no longer existed. Not simply in the realm of theology, not simply in the realm of spirituality, but in every realm of life. Fairness no longer exists. This is why as parents we're constantly saying to our kids, life's not, what? Fair. Well, you know, last time we went to Toys R Us, and he got to sit in the back seat, and on, and we're going, that's not fair, that's not fair. And what they're saying is, you know, Dad, take us back to a world where everything can be fair. And we can't. So we say, sorry, Charlie, life's not fair. And we're only going one time, and only one of you can sit in the front seat. Okay? Life is just not fair. Now think about it. Life's not fair academically. Life is not fair, as I can attest to, athletically. Life is not fair in the realm of health. Life's not fair financially. Life's not fair professionally. Life's not fair geographically. I mean, there's nothing in this world that you can come back to and we can all agree that this is really fair. I'm just telling you, you need to know this, when sin entered the world, fair in its purest form was vanished. It was taken completely off the radar screen of the human beings. It's gone. Nothing in life is fair. And yet there's something in me and there's something in you that wants to say, God, if you're really up there, God, if you really exist, God, if I'm going to embrace Christianity, then it needs to be fair. What you need to understand is there is no fair in a world, not because of God, but because of sin. And God didn't introduce sin into the human experience. Man introduced sin into the human experience. And let's face it, even those of us who are Christians, God gets a bad rap over and over and over and over for a problem that our kind initiated and introduced the human experience. Now, somebody says, and I don't blame you, they say, wait. So you're going to tell me that God's out, you know, God's loophole, the way God dodges the fairness bullet, is he's going to blame it on a couple of folks I'm not even sure really lived? You mean to tell me Adam and Eve, whoever they are, a couple of folks running around in the garden naked, it's their fault that all of this is the way it is, and somehow, listen, I'm penalized for something they did, and you've got to be kidding. I can't accept that. I mean, that's just an excuse. That's not an explanation. I can't accept the fact that there's sin in the world and God can't be fair because of it. I mean, come on, give me a break. I don't even think they existed. In fact, you'd say like I'd say. You know, my freshman English teacher told me Adam and Eve was mythology. And my freshman English teacher was never wrong about anything. So I'm sure they were a myth. I mean, it couldn't have existed because, Barbara, whatever her name was down there at Georgia State, showed me in a book where some smart guy said it's a myth. So I can't even believe that's true, right? And you're going to blame everything that's happened to me on a couple of folks who, made up one bad decision? That's not fair. But come on, the truth is, all of us in this room, every one of us in this room could tell a story about an arena of life where we were penalized personally for a decision that somebody else made that affected us, can't we? And you know what you would say? You'd say, it's not fair. And we'd say, you're right, it's not fair. But it's true. Some of your parents have very, very had bad genetic problems, and had health problems, and you've inherited it. And now your heart's not as strong as it needs to be for somebody your age. And that's not fair, but it's true. Some of you inherited really bad financial problems because your husband ran off and left you, or your wife, in one case I talked to a guy recently, his wife left him, took everything he had. And, he has all this debt now. And it's not his fault, it's her fault. But because of their relationship, he's left holding the bag. And you know what? It's not fair, but it's true. And every one of us in this room can tell a story of something where we've been penalized for something we didn't do, but because of our relationship to a company, our relationship to an individual, our relationship to something out there, we're penalized. And it's true that it's not fair, but it's also equally true we are, in fact, actually penalized. That's not a new concept. And in the same way, the Bible teaches, and Christians believe, that because of Adam and Eve's decision to trust themselves rather than God, their decision to turn their back on God and to disobey Him and to go out on their own affected everybody in their family ever since. And no, it's not fair, but yes, it's true. And you know something? As much as we, want to argue and, you not blame and, how can that be? The truth is that very system, we can turn it around and we would argue for it as well. And we talk out of both sides of our mouth because at the same time, many of us in this room have argued that we should get something we deserve based on the fact that the person who owed it to us was related to somebody else who owed it to us. And since the original person owed it to us, the new person does too. Let me illustrate. You're a consultant. You're a consultant for a company, and they're not paying you the way they should. You keep sending in your hours, you're billing them hourly, and they pay you a little bit. But after a while, they owe you thousands of dollars, and you can continue to work because they keep saying, we're going to catch up, we're going to catch up. Finally, they owe you thousands and thousands of dollars, and another company comes in and buys them. And they send you a letter, and they say, we feel like it was the original company's mistake to hire you as a consultant. There's no evidence that you did any work that really benefited the company. We're not going to pay you. And besides, you can't hold us responsible for a decision the previous company made. Would you say, well, that's fair. After all, it wasn't their decision to hire me, and so consequently, I don't think they really owe me. Now, you know what you would say? You would say, even though you didn't hire me, your relationship to the company that did hire me makes you responsible. And you'd argue the other way. See, this isn't a new concept. This is something we deal with every single day, financially or in our health or in our reputation or in some capacity. And the Bible teaches that Adam and Eve's decision to allow sin to be introduced to humankind and to this world erased from human experience the whole concept of fairness. And consequently, and here's the good news, consequently, God didn't have the option of being fair in the purest sense of the word. When he had that option in the Garden of Eden, he took it. But when sin entered the equation, that option no longer exists. And this is why I'm a Christian. Because Christianity is the fairest of all possible systems in an unfair world. considering what God had to work with, what He's come up with, we're going to look at in a minute, what God came up with is unbelievably fair, considering the context in which He has to work. Is Christianity fair in one capacity? No, it's not fair, because everybody doesn't get an equal chance. But the reason they don't is not God's fault. It's humanity's fault. Now, we have two real problems. I think it all comes down to in wrestling with this fair issue. Number one, all of us, me included, we overestimate our ability to determine what's fair in the first place. I mean, we think we're all so smart that, you know, we know exactly what's fair. And, you know, God, I'm 41 years old down here, and I'm telling you, I know what's fair, and you need to pay attention because I've got it all worked out. And if you were really there, here's how you would act. Don't you think that way sometimes? We overestimate our ability to determine what's fair. Secondly, we underestimate the significance of our sin. Let's talk about that first one. We overestimate our ability to determine what's fair. I have five people in my family. We can't even agree on what's fair. And I'm the oldest. You know, I can't even negotiate fairness. At some point in my family, I have to say, okay, it's not fair, but this is what we're doing. I can't even get five people to get on the same page of fairness. In your family, it's the same way. I could throw out any political issue, you know, anything you want. We could all divide up and, you know, focus groups. And the question is, what's the fair thing to do? And there would be 10 opinions for every issue. One different opinion for everybody there, right? All of us would have a different opinion about what is fair in any given capacity. And yet we have the audacity to think, even though I'm just human, you know, even though my opinion of what's fair changes as I get older and older and older, still we feel like we have the right to say, God, I know what's fair. I know how the universe should work. I know what you should do if you're really fair. And since you're not going by my list, I'm just going to decide you don't exist. Let's do another example. Let's just plan that to say that tomorrow when you got to work, your boss called you in and everybody at your level in the company or all your associates or maybe everybody in the company decided, depending on how big your company is, maybe everybody in your office got together in one big room, okay? And your boss hands out a piece of paper. And on this piece of paper is a list of everybody in your area of work or everybody in your company and their salary.
And then you're going, whoa, oh.
Because, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're comparing. You're not just looking at yours going, I am so grateful to God for my thank you. You're looking at everybody else's and you're going, I can't believe she and I can't believe it. I thought they, you know. And then the boss says, okay, on the board, you'll see that we've made a list of all the corporate assets. And here's our projected income for the year. And we're going to stay in this room until we all decide what is fair compensation for everybody in the company. Nobody leaves till we all agree on what's fair. How long would that meeting last? I mean, you'd never get consensus. And yet, see, we way overestimate our ability to know what's fair to be. We can't even figure out what's fair and something we can control. Who in the world are we, the Bible would say. Who in the world are we to take our little itty-bitty, oh, God, I want to tell you what you need. You know, what are we thinking to say, God, I know and you're wrong. I know, and you need my list. We way overestimate our ability to even know what's fair, and yet we use this fairness thing against God. See how that works? Other side of our other problem is we way underestimate the significance of our sin. You see, we don't really think we're that bad in the first place, do we? Remember last week we kind of kidded about this, you know, I'm not perfect thing we say? Do you know when you say in a conversation, no, I know I'm not perfect? I can tell you when you say it. The only time it ever comes up when you say, now, I'm not saying I'm perfect or I'm not perfect. Here's when you say it. When you're running somebody else down and you've run them down so low, you think somebody might confuse you with somebody who's perfect. Because the gap, it gets wider and wider and wider. And the lower you push them, the higher you go. And the person that's listening is thinking, you might be perfect. And so you stop mid-sentence. I've heard it 1,000 times in counseling with families. I mean, I've heard it so many times. And they, you know, they're just running this person down, running this person down. And they're looking in my eye. And then they realize they need to have a little caveat. And they stop and they say, now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. But here's what I am saying. If this is perfection, you know, I'm about right there. Okay? But I realize I have presented myself as being so good, you might have confused me as somebody who's perfect. So I feel like I need to say to you, now I'm not perfect. Whew, you know, I'm relieved to know. Because the further down you shoved your husband or your wife or your parents or your kids or your boss, who's like, you know, way down there somewhere, you know, you are looking more perfect all the time. You know what the truth is? We think way, way, way better of ourselves than we are. You know why? Because the only thing I have to compare myself to is you. And I'm way more perfect than some of you. And all you have to compare yourself to is the people around you and me. And you're way more perfect than some of us. And as long as I'm looking to my left and my right, you know, Mother Teresa and Billy Graham are up there somewhere. That's, you know, that's right next to God. And I'm, you know, somewhere and everybody. As long as I'm thinking that way, you see, I'm not so bad. And here's the conclusion of the I'm not so bad way of thinking. The conclusion is, God, you owe me a break. And God, you owe it to me to be fair. And you can't throw my heaven and hell and my ultimate destiny up, you know, because of some little thing I did. Come on. I need to start out on a clean slate. Forget Adam and Eve and, you know, forget all that stuff. When I come into this world, I deserve to at least start out on level ground. And you need to treat me as an individual and you need to treat me fairly. Forget what anybody else has done. That's what we think. So we don't think we're so bad because we underestimate the significance of our sin. Now, let me tell you what Christians believe. Christians believe that God is holy. We sang about it. We believe that God is pure goodness. As the writer John said, we believe that God doesn't just love, that God is love. We believe that as we compare our goodness to one another, you know, we don't look so bad, but if we were ever, and we will, the Bible says, if we were to ever compare our goodness to the goodness and our holiness to the holiness and our purity to the purity of God, that we would be so far off the chart and out of the field that we wouldn't even show up on the screen on our best day. That's what Christians believe. So consequently, we don't have a right to stand in front of God and say, because of anything I am, because of anything I promised to do, because of anything I intend to do, because of the way I was born, or, you know, because of anything about me, I deserve anything good. See, in the Bible, there's this incredible picture. It shows up two or three times. In fact, I'll tell you my two favorite ones. One day, Jesus is being arrested. Remember that night? It's a night. It's one of my favorite verses. And when I get to heaven, it's one of those I'm going to say, you know, what about the thing in John? Jesus is being arrested. And here come his enemies to arrest him. And they say, where is he? And Jesus says, I am he. The Bible says that everybody fell down. Then the story just goes right on. And theologians for years are going, and John was there. He said, and when Jesus said that, everyone just fell back and fell down. And what is that about? You know what that's about, I think. I think in just that moment, a little bit of, oop, a little bit of glory, oop, just a little bit, just leaked out suddenly out of Jesus. And it was like, whoa, what was that? And they went on. There's the better one. In the book of Revelation, at the end of Revelation, John, the writer John, who knew Jesus intimately. They were best friends. They fished together. They sat by fires together. They walked together. They traveled. I mean, if anybody could have walked up to Jesus and said, high five, you know, Jesus, you know, we know each other. Okay? It was John. Listen to this. John gets a vision of Jesus in his glory. Not in his robe. Not in his fishing attire. In his glory. And the Bible says, and that when John had this vision of Jesus in his glory, that he fell down with his face to the ground and he couldn't even look up. This is the guy he knows. But now he's in all his glory. He's in all his perfection. He's in all his holiness. And John, who's a righteous man by God's standard, can't even look at him. And see, we in our pride and our arrogance and our little finite way of thinking, what? Like, we're going to tell God something. We're going to question His justice and question its fairness because, you know, I know what's fair. But you know what? All of us, and me too. Come on, I'm preaching to myself. All of us underestimate the significance of our sin and our sinfulness. Is Christianity fair? No, Christianity is not fair. But fairness isn't even an option in this world because of sin. And once we kind of get up ahead of steam and think we're going to tell God a thing or two, or I can't believe in you if you don't act the way I think you ought to act, then we're way, way, way overestimating our ability to determine what is just and fair. And we're way underestimating the significance of our sin. Now, here's the real issue. You see, the issue isn't really fairness. The issue isn't, is God fair? The issue isn't, is Christianity fair? The real issue, and if I could just do one thing for you this morning, I would take these two concepts and split them out so you can look at them independently, because for many of us, they're together and there's a fog and there's a blur and we can't get through it. The issue isn't, is Christianity fair? Though we can talk about it. The question is Christianity true? Because it can be unfair and true at the same time. And if you're waiting around to somewhere in your finite way of thinking and our little itty-bitty way of thinking, we can make it fair. And if you're saying, well, I can't embrace it fully till I see that it's fair and I've got to have more information so it'll be fair, I need you to understand this morning. You need to understand fairness and trueness are two completely different things. And as long as you're hiding behind or getting tripped up over, is it fair, you may never ask the question and face the fact that it's true. And if it's true, then you need to embrace it whether you can figure out whether it's fair or not. Because a lot of things are fair, are unfair, and true at the same time. Let me give you another strange illustration. Imagine if I came to you and I said, you know what, I don't believe in professional baseball. And the Bible says, you know something? All of us would struggle with that. Because you know what? Listen, it really wouldn't be fair. I would not expect you to give up your life for someone who I think deserves to die. I would say that's not fair for a good and righteous person to give up their life for somebody who's not a good and righteous person. That's not fair. But God, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is that fair? No. It's way better than fair, isn't it? Is that fair? No. You know what that is? That's grace. Is it fair? No. It's mercy. Is it fair? Uh-uh. It's unconditional love. Is it fair? Oh, it's not fair. It's unbelievable is what it is. Is Christianity fair? No. Christianity goes way, way, way beyond fair. Fair is I get one chance, and if I blow it, I'm out of here. And God could justifiably say, sorry, Andy, boop. In fact, when I was preparing for this message, listen, when I was preparing for the message, I was just overwhelmed one afternoon thinking about all that I know as a Christian. And I grew up in a Christian home and grew up around the Bible and posters and Christian music. You know, I just Christian, and went to camps and heard sermons and read books. I mean, I'm just loaded up, you know, with stuff as a kid all the way through. And I think back to periods in my life where I basically just said to God, God, I know You're real and I know You're out there and I know You love me, but I'm not following You because I don't want to. You know what God did? He wasn't fair. Because fair would have been, hey, you've had a fair, in fact, Andy, you've had more than a fair shot. You've got more information. You've got more input. You've had more godly people around you. If anybody in this world should be convinced and follow me just out of pure commitment, it should be you, Andy. If anybody justifiably, I could say, you're not in my family anymore. So sad, you know. But I got to tell you this morning, just personally, I'm glad God's not fair. Because if He's just fair, there's no grace, and I need grace. I'm the preacher. I need it every single day. I'm glad He's not fair because I need mercy, and I need it every single day because I goof up. No, Christianity's not fair. No, God's not fair. He went way, 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 way beyond fair. That while you are yet sinning, while you are yet a sinner, Christ's death and forgiveness applies to you who have accepted it. Man, no, it's not fair. It's way beyond fair. It's about grace. It's about mercy. Isn't that great news? That's why, you know the word gospel? Do you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. That's why it's good news, because it's not about fair. It's about grace. That's why we said last week at the end this. That Christianity is the most just system and fair system in an unfair and unjust world. You know why? Look, because everybody is welcome. And is that fair? Everybody gets in the same way. Is that fair? Everybody can meet the requirement in an unfair world where fair has been taken off the target because you might as well not shoot at it because nothing's fair. Could it get any fairer than that? No. Because our Heavenly Father, thank God, went beyond fair and moved into the realm of grace and the realm of mercy. And He forgives us over and over and over and over and over. And all He wants us to do is simply receive and put our faith in Christ as the payment for our sin. That's all He requires. Let me just say this. About all those people out there who've never heard and won't ever hear, let me just say this. If God loves us enough to send His Son to die, then He is way more concerned about them than you and I will ever be. Is it fair? I don't know. I got to sort that out. Is it true? It's true. And the challenge of my encouragement this morning is to embrace it. And as you personally experience His love and His grace and His forgiveness, then you'll come to the same conclusion I have. And one day, like John, you'll fall on your face before God and you'll say, "Thank you, God, that you're not fair by my definition of fair, but you're a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness." This time I'm going to ask Jeff and Justin if they'd come on up. And I ask nobody to leave, please. We're going to close with a song. It's a prayer song by a fellow who is asking some of the same questions many of us are. And as they're preparing, here's what I want to do. And I know I've already done this two times. I just feel like this is a season for our church where I need to do this. I want to give some of you an opportunity to close that deal with God. You've been hiding behind or you've been confused by the whole fairness thing. And something happened while I was talking. Something inside of you went, "That's it. I get it. Thank you, God. Boy, that helps me. And I am ready to embrace Christ as my Savior." I don't know if I've ever done that. I've prayed prayers and I've read my Bible, but I don't know that there's been a time when I've said, "God, fair or not, understand it or not, I believe Jesus is the Savior and I want to embrace Him as my personal Savior." I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now before we close with this song. So would you bow with me for a word of prayer? And you just say these words and you just make up your own words. Prayer doesn't save you. It's faith that saves you. Just say this: "Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is the Savior. Right now I put my trust in Christ's death as the payment for my sin. I'm not trusting my good works. I'm not trusting my church membership. I'm not trusting even in this prayer. My faith is in Christ and in Him alone." And just tell Him, say, "God, thank you for not being fair with me. Thank you for extending grace to me and mercy to me. Thank Him for receiving you into His family." In Jesus' name, amen. Father, you heard all those prayers, saw those hearts. And just once again, Lord, in front of all these people, as I think about my own life, I just thank you for not being fair. Thank you for not being fair. Thank you for being a God of grace and mercy and giving me chance after chance after chance. Thank you for allowing me to even be a pastor. You had a lot of reasons to keep me out of the ministry. So I just want to say thank you. And I pray, Lord, that this church would be a church of grace and mercy, and that many people who have never heard of Jesus would hear because of what we do here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to North Point Ministries' podcast of How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. For more information, visit us at northpoint.org. Also, visit our new web store at northpointstore.org and receive $5 off your order. Just use the promo code 5OFF, that's the number 5, OFF, at checkout on orders placed before December 1st, 2010.